What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? Yeah, we've heard that before. What child is this? Now, William Dix wrote that, and it's a thought-provoking question. What is this? What child is this? And he answers that question this way. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. It clears it up who he is. He's God. God sent him to this earth. So as we focus on Christ, we are going to focus on his birth. And as we ask and we answer the question, what child is this? We'll need to turn to the Bible for the answer, not just a Christmas song. So let's read in Isaiah the 9th chapter in the first 7 verses. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless this reading of your word. For it's at the crux of this whole season. It's at the crux of everything in our lives. That you sent this promised child, salvation, not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That this promise was fulfilled, that wonderful Christmas morning, some 2,000 years ago. So Lord, as we go through this message today, may it not only touch our hearts, but it may it change our lives. For it's your name we pray, amen. We see from his writing of Isaiah here that he was the promised child. Now last week we talked about that initial promise and the reason for the promise. And from that time on, every child, Jewish boy that was born, every child that was born, they thought, maybe he's the one. And this went on for 3,000 or 4,000 years. Is he going to be the one? Is he going to be the one? And you know, after a couple of years, you might start wondering if God is ever going to keep his promise. But they kept it to their heart. And I'm sure that every Jewish mother who had a baby boy wondered, is he going to be the Messiah? Now, in verse 6 of this passage, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Now that statement, by itself, I could have said it 3 times. Because I had 3 boys. Alright? I could have said, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And that'd have been perfectly right to say that. But this was not any ordinary child. This was not any ordinary son. This child was given by God for a specific purpose. This was his son. So his coming was foretold even as early as the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15 when he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And there are many prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah. As the years went on, throughout the entire Old Testament, as time went on, God was giving a little more revelation, a little more prophecy about who this child was. And by the time we get to Isaiah, we're getting to a good picture of who this child would be and what he would do. It instilled within Israel a hope and determination so that 740 years before it happens, a prophet was speaking as though it had already happened. No, at the time that he wrote this, it had not happened, but it might as well have happened because God told him it was going to happen, so it you might as well say it happened. And he wrote it in that tense. Notice he said, a child is born. Because it was foreordained before the founding of the world that Christ would come. It was a matter of just technically hadn't happened yet. Notice the precision of the promise. In Genesis 3:15, it's a more of a general statement that someone's coming. And now we're going to see details about who that someone is. And that's how he was supposed to come. And Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. I think the virgin part is the part that sticks out to everybody. How can a virgin, and we're mostly adults here, how can a virgin have a child? Someone who knew no man have a child. And so I'll just put it in this way. If a man and a woman came together in the form of physical intimacy and they had a child, that was not going to be the Messiah. It was going to be that instance where the man would claim, I haven't touched her. I haven't done anything. We haven't done anything. And she ends up pregnant. That would be the sign. Because you know what? Not only does it not happen every day, it just never happens. But it did. And that was the sign. In Luke 1:30 through 35 says, we see the angel Gabriel saying to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And she's going, excuse me? How can this be? She told the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God because it will be His Son. That's the how. But why? Why would He do that? Why would God send His Son, especially in the form of a baby, from a family that really, in the grand scheme of things, didn't matter much economically, social, in social circles? They were just their common, ordinary people struggling to survive, like many of us. Why them? Why now? Why? Well, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David. Because you know the story, you know, if your future wife comes up pregnant and you haven't been intimate with her, guess what you're going to assume? Rightly so. He said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's in Matthew. In Luke it says, the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. That's why he's sinning. To save us. To save us. Where? Where was he born? Where was he to be born? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He's going to be coming from Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem. You know what that means? Bethlehem means the house of bread. The bread of life. Yeah, makes sense. So what does it all mean? Well, what's the implication of the promise? Well, God was interested enough in the affairs of man to take things in his hand. When we could not save ourselves, he intervened. God's promise tells us that he made provision for our good. And he handled all the details about what he would do and how he would do it. God was kind enough, gracious enough, to concoct a plan which would satisfy our need and his righteousness, even though it cost him his own son. So what he had predicted hundreds of years before was his pledge and commitment. You see, what God promises comes to pass. And all of these things came to pass that one night, 2,000 years ago, in that manger in Bethlehem of a virgin. A little boy was born. That was the plan. You see, Paul wrote in Romans 3:3-4, he says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, even though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that ye may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God is faithful. He was faithful to the prophets and to the Jewish people, promising them a Savior. And he came. But what about the child itself? Verses 6 and 7 tells us about some attributes or qualities of the child. And when I say preeminent, I mean having the highest ultimate value, worth, and importance. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He'll be called Prince of Peace. You know, it's true that he did empty himself of heaven's glory to become a servant. For though Jesus was pre-existent, he's eternal. And though he was glorified in heaven as God, he did not count that heavenly preeminence something to be selfishly grasped. And even though he was born to be peasant stock, he was born in obscurity in a manger. And even though he was God, he was rejected by those to whom he came. Yet in spite of that, Jesus was the most preeminent and the most important baby ever born. He divided time. He divided time. You see, he was born to be the successor to David's throne forever and to be the King of Kings. His divine conception was announced by an angel who called him the Holy One. No one's ever called me the Holy One. Okay? I don't think you've ever been called that too, at least not in seriousness. But he was called the Holy One. His birth was heralded by a group of host of angels. Now, when all my children were born, I don't know about mine, about my birth, but when my children were born, I didn't see a host of angels. I didn't see God, God sending angels to announce my birth or their birth or your birth. Matter of fact, I'm not sure it's ever happened before or ever happened afterwards. He was given a special star in the heavens. No, I'm not talking about getting on the internet and buying a name for a star. It was actually his star for that specific, created for that specific purpose. He confounded and he intimidated King Herod. He was just a little kid. And Herod was so upset that he was going to be replaced by this kid that he had all the kids under 2 years old and under killed. He was visited and worshipped by Magi, or the wise men, who brought him great gifts. So looking beyond the simple lifestyle, beyond his noble humility, Peter looked at him and saw the preeminence of Jesus in Matthew 16:16. He said, "You, when asked who you think I am, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, just as the angels have proclaimed him." There's an unknown author who wrote this. And he says, "Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he's about 30. And then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as one solitary life." And that's not even spiritual stuff. "In all things, give him preeminence." Little girl, we do this a lot today. A little girl was looking at Christmas display in the store, noticed that it had Santa Claus and all the other stuff in the window. And she thought it was beautiful, but she said, "But Mommy, where is there room for Jesus?" You see, the little girl knew what was really important: finding room for Jesus. We also see that this baby, what child is this? Well, he was the promised child. He was the preeminent child. But we're also going to see he was the peace child. "For unto us," notice, it's us, "is born," a child is born, "to us a son is given, and the government be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. So is this a peace in which war shall cease worldwide? Wouldn't that be awesome? Is it a peace which terrorists, muggers, rapists, abortionists, and other thugs bring no disruption? They don't break the peace? I think it's something else, really, that he's talking about. In John 14:27, he says, Jesus says, "A peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And in Luke 2:14, the angels proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests," or another translation, "among men of goodwill." This is not societal peace necessarily. It's the peace that comes from within. Peace because we are reconciled with God. Peace of heart and mind. The peace of friendship and laughter. It is of a loving companion. Loving our neighbor. It's the gentle commitment in which we cannot account for, knowing that all things are going to be okay one day. So as the far surpassing all these and many more is the sublime happiness of finding God and loving Him. Peace is being found by God and by being loved by Him. Prince of Peace. God promised that Jesus would come one day as a baby. As we saw last week in Genesis chapter 3, man fell. Lost fellowship with God. Man struggled to find that fellowship on his own, but we could not. But God promised one day that He would send a Savior, one that would reconcile us, to restore that peace between God and man. He promises that He'll come again one day as a king, and we're waiting for that day. He came once to bring atonement for sin. The next time He comes, He'll come to bring judgment. And as God's promise did not fail before, it will not fail in the future. He is coming again. He promised. He promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that He would come. It took a while. And they were looking for Him. And then that Christmas morning He came. Everything that was told about this Messiah, this Christ, came true. And so we take it from there and we understand God's promise is faithful, and we know that this is not the end, that when He died on the cross of Calvary for us, He rose again the third day and ascended to be on the right hand of His Father, promising the disciples, "I'm going to come again." And we wait for that day. So as God's promise did not fail before, it will not fail in the future. He's also made another promise to us that absolutely won't fail. He promised us eternal life to all who have faith, to all who believe. So the question is, do we believe? Haste to Him bring law, the babe, the son of Mary. This child, grown, crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended, can be the Lord and Savior of your life if you put your trust in Him. If you ask him to save you, he too can make that promise of salvation to you. Bring him the gift of yourself. Enthrone him in your life. Honor him as your Lord. You see, that's the whole reason why he came to begin with. It's so that I would have the opportunity to live, to reign with him forever in sweet fellowship with God. To walk in the cool of the evening, as Adam and Eve once did. To walk with God once again like that. And the only way that can happen is to recognize that child. What child is this? He's my Savior. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that was resurrected for me. He's the one that's going to come and get me once again. So what child is this? There's only really two answers that you can give. One's right, the other's wrong. He's my Savior. Or he's just another child. I don't believe that he was just another child. I believe that he was Emmanuel, God with us. And I hope that you believe that too. And I hope that one day you'll recognize and realize the promise of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. But I do know my Savior, and he knows me. This morning, will you come? That the Lord is dealing and speaking to your heart for salvation, or maybe something else that he's dealing with you about. Would you come and give him your heart and your life? Would you recognize him being his Lord of Lords, King of Kings of your life? If you'll do that today, he can change your life in ways that you've never ever done. He can give you eternal life. He can clean you of your sin. And he can give you peace that passes all understanding. So as we sing, would you allow God to speak to you?
Number 514.